We're having a great time this morning, aren't we? There is nothing to compare with being in the presence of God, is there? It's the greatest experience in life. And it's so wonderful this morning to be able to worship the Lord and to experience His marvelous presence. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We worship you this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're so good, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the presence of your holy, holy Spirit here amongst us, Lord. We honor your presence, Lord. This is why we come together, Lord, to meet with you as well as with one another. We thank you for the presence of Jesus in our midst, Lord. And we want that presence of Jesus, Father, to increase more and more amongst us, Lord. And today, Father, we open our hearts to you. We open our minds and our understanding to you, Lord. And we ask that you would teach us, that you would encourage us, that your very word would come to our hearts, Lord. And that you would change us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I've got a little experiment here. Could I have four volunteers? Believe me, there's nothing embarrassing about this. It's all perfectly safe. Jan, thank you. Three more, please. Yep, come on. That's great. Doesn't matter if we have even more. One, two, three. We need one more brave person, please. What about a man? Where are you? Come on. Yeah, come, David, too. That's good. No? Okay. What I'm going to just do now is I'm going to say one word, and I want all of you, including these people here, to just just remember what's the first thing, or maybe first things that come into your mind when I mention this thing, all right? Okay, Dawn? It's a good word. Trust me, it's a good word. All right, so let's close our eyes. Let's close our eyes. What's the first thing that comes into your mind when I say this? Church. Okay, now I want some honesty here. Dawn.
Us, just the whole congregation. Congregation, really, us.
Us, okay. Come on, John.
I do like coming here, honest. Meetings.
Meetings. Okay, this is what I want to hear. I just want to know, get a kind of wide cross-section here.
Family.
Family.
Oh, I've got chairs.
Chairs. I like it. That's what... Now, did anybody have anything different to those things? You can go sit down now if you like. Anybody else? Yeah?
Prayers and songs.
Prayers and songs, yeah.
Fellowship.
Fellowship. Something, anybody have anything a bit off the wall? Caroline? Hospital. Very interesting. Very interesting. The church is the hospital of the world. Worldwide. Okay? Worldwide. Okay. That's our perception of the church. And I want to talk about the church this morning, so don't switch off, please. Because this is not a boring subject. It's a very exciting subject. Because what I want to do this morning is to challenge our mindset, to challenge the way that each of us think about church. Because how we think about things determines the way they will be. Your expectation of church life, it's hardly going to go beyond that, is it really? And if our expectation is greater or different, then maybe something different might happen. Vision isn't everything, but it's very important, isn't it? So I want to challenge, what is your vision? What's your picture? What is your image of church? Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, which is a fantastic book, talks about a friend of his that was working in downtown Chicago. And this friend was having a conversation with a prostitute who was homeless, and things had got so bad that she was renting out her 2-year-old daughter to twisted men. That's how, that was her situation, which apparently wasn't uncommon. And this guy, after talking to her for a long time, I'm going to read out what it says. At last I asked if she had ever thought of going to a church for help. I will never forget the look of pure, naive shock that crossed her face. Church? She cried. Why should I ever go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself. They just make me feel worse. That was her perception of church. And it's not altogether surprising, really, is it? If you talk to your friends at work or college or whatever, wherever you are, and you say to them, they say, what were you doing on the weekend? And, I played a football game with some friends from church, or I went to church, or, you know, my church was doing something, you know, we went away for a weekend or something. And the images that flash through their minds could well be rows of bored people singing hymns, standing up, sitting down, doing the same thing Sunday after Sunday, religious people, possibly well-meaning people, probably condemning people, people that that have at least a pretense of being holy and are likely to make them feel uncomfortable. That's how a lot of people would think about church. That's their perception of church. What did we have? We had meeting, chairs, singing, family. Apart from the chairs, they're all good things. There's nothing wrong with chairs, but we've got to admit that they're props to the main act, aren't they? And church, what is it? What is it to our friends? When you bring a friend to church, you suddenly realize how important church is. You know, or maybe you're having your children or your child dedicated, and you bring half the family and they all come and they've never been to church before. And suddenly you think about the person handing out coffee. You think about the person handing out the newsletter. You wonder whether anybody will talk to them, and you hope that it's the right people that talk to them and that they won't be too religious. You know, suddenly it all falls into place, doesn't it? And we want church to be a great place. Is church in our minds the place where we bring people who aren't Christians? Or is church us as individuals going out into the community and taking Jesus to them? Do people go to church? You can't go to church. You can't go to church. We are the church. The only reason that this is church this morning is because we are here. We are the body of Christ. The Bible never talks about the church as a building. It talks about it as a spiritual building made up of people, but it never talks about it as bricks and mortar. That is a modern day perception of church, going to church. But somebody said family. And that's what it is, isn't it? It's people. It's us. We are the church, and we are as much the church in our workplace or as in cell group or when we meet together with our friends or a couple just sit down and pray together. That is church. But people's perceptions of the church are very different. And as I said, I want to just have a look at the way we think about church. And this morning, I want to paint a picture of church, maybe something that will help to expand our horizons, our expectations of what church is like. At the end of the morning, you may go home and say, oh, church was very good this morning. I really enjoyed that. We had a great time of worship. I understood the word. You know, I met all my friends and I met so-and-so, and, you know, it was really great. But whether we are excited or disappointed by our experience of church will to some degree be measured by our expectations of church. And if we have a low expectation of church, we'll probably be easily satisfied. If we think that church is coming and always doing the same things every Sunday, and we can just tick off on our list, I've been to church. It could be that's your only expectation of church. It's somewhere where you feel obliged to go so you can tick it off your list and say, well, God is pleased. I went to church, I shook a few people's hands, I stood up when they asked me to, and I went home and I'm safe. That's a low perception of church life. But church should be something vibrant, something living, something organic. In the book of Ephesians, there are various pictures of the church. And the reason I felt to talk about this morning is that, as you know, a year ago last Sunday, we started talking about the Holy Spirit in church. And I'd be very interested to know, does anybody here feel that they are experiencing more of the fruit of the Spirit than they were a year ago? Hands up? Yeah, there's one or two. That's good to see. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, kindness. Are you enjoying more of the fruit of the Spirit? Because if you're not, we've failed. Paul has this theory, which I'm now signed up to, that we need to go on sharing and talking about something, if God's put it on our heart, until we are experiencing it in our lives. How about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? How many people feel that they've moved more in the gift of tongues or prophecy or the word of knowledge or healing or miracles? Anybody feel that that their experience is greater now than it was a year ago? Yeah, there's a few. Don't shout too loud. Now, when we reached the end of the list of the gifts of the Spirit, we were left with faith and healing and miracles. Some of the gifts of the Spirit are verbal gifts like tongues, prophecy. Some are knowledge gifts like the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. But at the end, you get these gifts that are left there that you might describe as more as the power gifts. Healing. You can't pretend healing. You can't pretend miracles. And actually, you can't pretend faith. You can try to, but faith, you can't manufacture it. Faith is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And it comes from the author and the perfecter of our faith, which is Jesus. And it comes as the Spirit brings faith into our hearts. And I believe that the end of that list we're lacking in. And we want to go on into something more. And so Paul and I want to share, God willing, over the next few weeks and probably months, about faith, miracles, healing. And we want to teach from the Bible, because I don't want to give you my vision of the church this morning. You've probably had enough visions of the church. I want to tell you what the Bible teaches about the church. And the church was an action-packed, powerful place. And I want us to aspire to something greater so we can measure our church life, not with the church next door, but with the church of the New Testament. How would Jesus have dealt with that woman I was telling you about, that prostitute? Would she have gone to him? I believe she would. Because Jesus attracted broken, sinful, needy people. There was something about Jesus that attracted people. And I believe that the first thing I want to say about the church is we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, we should have something in us that attracts needy people rather than repels them, thinking that they're not worthy to join this holy outfit. Sure, the early church, there was great fear was upon it, but it didn't take away that attraction, that grace that was in Jesus that made people feel so loved and accepted. And I believe that if that woman met Jesus, not only would he have accepted her, not only would she have found love, but he would have transformed her life by his power. And we as the church should be a church that doesn't just attract needy people. Because we're all needy, aren't we? You know, we're only here because we needed something that we didn't have before. But we should be a church where the power of God is so present and manifest that people's lives are changed and transformed just by being in our presence. And that's how it was with Jesus. So we've got some distance to go, haven't we? But I want to be like Jesus. And I want this church to be like him and for us to share his characteristics. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, it says this. It talks about Jesus being raised from the dead. This isn't a theoretical church, by the way. This is a living church. Paul was sitting in prison writing this letter to a bunch of people he'd met some time before. They were his friends, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about their history. And then he was writing down in Ephesians, part of what is written in Ephesians is the theory of the church. It's a vision for the church. The Father put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He is the head, and we are the body. We need him. And he has ordained that he needs us, because there is no plan B. It says in Matthew, doesn't it? Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is committed to the building of the church. This isn't some clever project that somebody thought up. Jesus himself is here this morning, and he is building his church. And all over the world today, he is building his church. What is God doing today? He is building his church. This is his project, to add to the body of Christ, to reach out to the lost and to bring them in to that body of Christ. He is the head. We are the body of Christ. Could you just reach out and touch the person on your left? Just hold on to them for a minute. Or the right, if it doesn't go that way. You are in contact with the body of Jesus. It's true. That includes you. We are all included in that. You can let it go now, if you want to. We are the body of Christ. We are the literal body of Jesus. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We are his representatives, his ambassadors upon earth. And if people want to find Jesus upon this earth, they're going to find him in us. Somebody once said, people don't read their Bibles, but they do read their Christians. So you in your block, you in your workplace, you in your university or in your school, you are the body of Christ. They've got nothing else to look at apart from you. We are representing Jesus. So we need to do that well, don't we? But there's a corporate representation. I remember somebody once saying, the church of God is like a cauliflower. Interesting image. A cauliflower is made up of lots of little cauliflowers, isn't it? There's a sort of cauliflower, you know, you can break off one piece, and then you can break the outer core, and there's another cauliflower in the middle, and there are various manifestations of Jesus. There's Jesus himself. There's us as individual Christ men. That's what Christian means, a Christ person. We are representing Jesus. And then there is, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of us. There's a representation and a manifestation of Jesus every time you get together with your friends, your Christian friends, for a cup of coffee. Something happens. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes you feel really terrible and you go along to cell group. You don't seem to even get much out of the cell group meeting. But the next morning you wake up and something's happened. Because God has ordained that he is in his people. And we need one another. You take that coal of fire out of the fire and you place it on the hearth. And after a few minutes, it will have lost its fire. Because it is only hot when it's in with its brothers and its sister. Its brothers and sister coals. All right? We need one another. The heat is increased when we are together. And that's why the Bible says the blessing flows like the oil upon the head upon Aaron. The anointing of God flows when brethren dwell together in unity. It's like the dew upon Mount Hermon. There is a presence of God where there is a united people. I thank God that here at New Life we have at least a measure of unity. And I love the church. I look forward to coming here on Sunday mornings. I look forward to meeting my brothers and sisters. I enjoy being part of the body of Christ. And that should be our experience. It isn't always, but that's how God intended it to be. We are the body of Christ. I want to tell you how important you are in all this. There have been various bad things spoken about the church. There's a lot of teachings around that are rather dodgy at the moment because people are disillusioned with church. The church isn't working. They've had bad experiences of church life. They've lost the presence of God, and the very life of God has ebbed out of the church. So church has become a really boring experience. And it can be. It can be. Because if God isn't here, it's going to be boring, isn't it, really? It's only Jesus in his church that gives it life. And so people have looked around for alternative churches. There was one church they used to advertise in this area many, many years ago. They were called the Invisible Church. I think it turned into a bit of a cult. I never saw them, strangely. But you saw their signs around. And someone was telling me the other day that they started off believing that you didn't have to meet together. Church, we are church. Why meet together? You know, we are the body of Christ. You know, we're Christians. We've got Jesus in us. We don't need to meet together, the Invisible Church. And they were invisible. They soon faded away because we need one another for that life. We are not the Invisible Church. Other people have sought for alternative churches. Some people think that you shouldn't have any structure in a church. There's plenty of order in New Testament life. There's plenty of diversity as well. So I sat on my bed this morning looking out the window. I was watching the tree outside the window, such a beautiful tree blowing in the wind. And I just thought, wow, what variety and what spontaneity there is in God's creation. There's something about God that will break the order and will do things differently. And I always want to be ready to do things differently, don't you? But there's something in this that likes things regular. However, as I sat there, I felt my heart beating. And I thought, I'm glad that my heart doesn't behave spontaneously. I think 45 beats a minute. And it just, you know, for these 40 whatever years it is, you lose count after a while. It's been beating that number of beats, maybe a little bit more, maybe a little less. And I'm trusting that it'll go on into my 70s, 80s, and 90s. Why not? And it's regular. So we need regular things. We need to regularly meet together. We need to regularly worship God. We need to regularly read our Bibles. We need to regularly pray, don't we? But yet, God wants to bring variety into that. And there's a spontaneity about the gifts of the Spirit. When you gather together, there's an excitement because you don't know what God's going to say. And then somebody has a word of knowledge. Somebody has a word of wisdom. There's a healing here, a prophecy there. And it's all very exciting. And it's in 1 Corinthians 14 as well, if you want to read it. So, we are the body of Christ. He gave some as apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Some people call these the fivefold ministry of the church. I don't think it's very sensible calling them that because there's a lot of other ministries in the church as well. But these people are the gifts of Jesus to the church. The church needs leadership. It needs godly leadership, so that's why you need to pray for your leaders. But it needs leaders. I was reading a lady who is mightily used of God in the early part of the 20th century called Maria Woodworth Etter was her name. And just one phrase jumped out at me. And she said, where there is no leadership, the devil takes the chair. Interesting comment. Where there is no leadership, the devil takes the chair. But all leadership should be flexible and submitted and looking for the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And we actually need more, not less leadership, because we could do with some apostles, couldn't we? We could do with some prophets. Where are the evangelists? Maybe pastors and teachers. We've actually probably got an abundance. But we need some of the more powerful ministers in the church as well. That's how God intended it to be. But the purpose of these people is for the equipping of the saints. Hands up if you're a saint. I see some reluctant people here. Let me explain that biblically the word saint means holy one. And you are holy because of the blood of Jesus. And the Bible, you may not describe yourself, but the Bible calls you a saint. Someone who has been sanctified by the blood of Jesus. Someone who is justified. Someone who is righteous by the blood of Jesus. You're a saint. So, these guys are here for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. So who's supposed to do the work? The saints. That's you, Maureen. Fantastic. We found another church worker. No, I know you work very hard, Maureen. The worker's service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's our goal, to be like Jesus. We want a church that's like Jesus. Individuals like Jesus. Until we get to that point of unity where we are mature and we're measuring up to the fullness of Christ. And that, it goes on in Ephesians 4, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him. That's love and power, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. So as this body grows, it depends on you, doesn't it? It depends on me. It depends on each of us individually playing our part. So no pew warmers, no spectators. We're all workers. And it's only going to grow as every part is working properly. And it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So you're not built up by coming on Sundays, hearing a sermon, going back, listening to Premier Radio, hearing another sermon. You are building. We are all involved in building up the body of Christ. And I want to challenge you to see yourself as a vital part in this process. We're God's family. Ephesians 2:19, this is the second image. You may be feeling a little strange today. You may even be feeling like an alien, but I want to assure you you're not. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are of God's household. How lovely. When I first got saved about, I don't know how many years ago it was, a long time ago, and I used to go to a church. It was a Holy Ghost church. It was full of the Holy Spirit. The meetings went on very, very spontaneously, and you were very fortunate if you got out without several bear hugs, because God's love had been poured out in the hearts of His people. And there's great love in that place. And I was encouraged as I sat at the back of the meeting this morning, just seeing people coming in and before they sat down, finding somebody they knew and giving them a kiss and a hug. That's lovely, because that's how church should be, because we are a family. And my experience has always been that you don't have to try so hard with Christian relationships, because you've got God inside you. There is such an amazing point of focus and unity. There's so much common ground. And not only that, but you share the same spirit. And there's just a link. You go to another place in the world, you go to somewhere else in the country, you go to another church, and immediately you feel part of the family, because it's God's family. And His Spirit is in our hearts. That's a wonderful thing. And here at New Life, in our cell groups, it's part of the cell group vision is that everybody should know somebody. and that everybody should have someone they can talk to in this lonely city, and someone they can pray with, and people that even if they've been badly hurt in the past, that over a period of time, there's enough love in the hearts of God's people that we will learn to trust one another, to open up to each other, to pray for one another, and to build up the body of Christ. And it all flows from our wonderful Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. The love of the Father flows through the body. We may have a messed up family. We may have no family at all. But we've got God's family. Hallelujah. And in this church, we used to sing a song, and I'm not going to sing it to you this morning. I love this family of God, so closely knitted into one. They've taken me into their hearts, and I'm so glad to be a part of this great family. And we sang it, and we sang it, and we believed it. And by the end, everyone was linking arms, and tears were flowing, because God was revealing his great love, the love of the Father. And we are in that family. So it's a body of Christ. It's a family of God. Ephesians 2:20. I'm very excited about this next one, because this is where I feel we really need to build something as a church. I don't know what your vision of church is, what you expect on Sunday mornings. If you think, what is your perfect ideal church? What kind of things go on in your ideal church? Is it a church where the power of God comes into the meeting and everybody is falling down on their faces and they can't get up because the presence of God is so great? Is your ideal church the kind of church where we go out to work and somebody's sick and you pray with them and they get healed and they're so thrilled that they come along the next Sunday? Is your ideal kind of church a place where there is great trust and great love and great affection and you've got people that you belong to? I don't know what it is, but these are the kind of things that church should be like, I believe. So, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God by the Spirit. I love this. It says that we've been built on the foundation of Jesus, and we are being built together into a dwelling of God by the Spirit. God is building. This is a building of God. And you are a brick. I'm a brick too. We are bricks in this building. And we're being built together by God. Do you feel like that? Do you feel you're being built together? But there's a purpose for this building. We are being built together in our cell groups, in our relationships, on Sunday mornings, into a dwelling of God by his Spirit, so that when people come into this meeting, they will feel the presence of God. I know one or two people who've come along to New Life over the years, and there should be a lot more, and they've just sat in the back of the meeting, and they have just wept their way to Jesus as they've just experienced the love of God. Something maybe to do with the love of the people, but more to do with God revealing his love just by his presence. We need to be pursuing this. We need to be serious about it. We need to be diligent in our pursuit of these things, that there may be a dwelling of God by the Spirit. This Ephesian church, as I said, was not a theoretical church. This is what it says of that church. Some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people. He withdrew from them and took away the disciples. This is Paul reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So Paul hired this great big kind of stadium, this school, and every day he was teaching and in this place. And this took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. The next chapter, he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. There's a couple of things I want us to see there. That Paul, he arrived on the coast of Ephesus. There were a few people there who were disciples of John the Baptist. And he prayed for them. He said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, no, we didn't even know if there was a Holy Spirit. So Paul said, well, there is. Let me pray for you. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues and prophesy. So the church got off to a supernatural start. And from that group of spirit-filled people, Paul, he got them together, he hired out this school, and he preached and he performed miracles in their midst. So that within 2 years, the whole of Asia Minor, not Asia as we know, but the whole of Asia Minor, the word of the Lord had gone out from that powerful center. And it was not just being publicly, it says, and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Because we must have a vision for our cell groups, and cell leaders pay particular attention here. Our cell groups should be supernatural places where God is in the midst, where the presence of God is felt, and where the gifts of the Spirit are manifest. This should be our regular experience of cell life. And then on Sunday mornings, we can be preaching and teaching the Word of God, and God's power is manifest, and we should be having gifts of healing and miracles and signs and wonders, so that the Word will go out throughout this area. Do you mind me painting this picture? Are you challenged by this vision? Is it possible? Yes, it's possible, because we have the same Holy Spirit in our midst. The last image that I wanted to just share about this morning is we are the bride of Christ. And at the end of the day, everything comes back to Jesus. Husbands, love your wives. I started with this. I'll come down to the safe point of Ephesians 5 here. Husbands, love your wives, okay? In the same way as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. God loved the world so much that he sent his only Son to die for us. We know God loves us. And he loved the church so much that he gave himself up for her. And then he started to sanctify her and cleanse her. And there's going to be a day when he's going to present the church to the Father glorious. I believe in the church. I believe in the church. The church is God's idea. The church is God's plan. What we are involved in is the only amazing purpose upon the earth today. Fantastic. God is building his church. Perhaps it's not the only amazing purpose. I suppose any purpose of God is amazing. But it's pretty important, isn't it? It's what he's doing. He's building his church. And he wants to present us glorious without spot and wrinkle. And a bride, this image of a bride, that Jesus would want to be married to you and me. What an amazing thought. He picked me so that I could be married to him. You see, a lot of the time women have to put up with the idea of the maleness of Christianity. And you know, we sing some songs that seem that it excludes women. But men have to put up with this fact that we are the bride, all right? We are the bride of Christ. It's a fantastic thing, isn't it? And there should be passion in that love affair with Jesus. And the whole thing flows from our love for him. I was reading, just reminding myself of a little phrase in the front of a commentary on Hebrews by a guy called Andrew Murray. And he said this. He said, our greatest need, our one greatest need, is to know Jesus better. Hallelujah. And we will grow as we hold on to the head. If the life throws through our fellowship and our relationship with Jesus. I want us to just go on a little bit this morning and worship the Lord. Joe, do you want to just come and lend me a hand? But I wanted to challenge you on these two things. It says in 1 Corinthians 14 and the first couple of verses, it says, pursue love and earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit. And this is down to you and I this morning. How much are you pursuing love? This word to pursue love, I was looking up what it meant. It means to run swiftly in order to catch. Are you running swiftly in order to catch this vision of loving one another with an amazing, sacrificial, godly love? We should be pursuing love. We should be doing everything we can to love one another better. We don't have to wait to do it. We should be looking for opportunities to pursue love. It says that we should desire the gift of the Spirit. This word desire means to burn with zeal. The Greek word comes from the word that means red hot. Have you got a red hot desire for the gifts of the Spirit? Hands up. Anybody? One or two? Red hot, burning in your heart. You really want the gifts of the Spirit. You can't. It doesn't say pursue the gifts of the Spirit, but it does say desire them. And if you don't desire for more of the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, of faith and healing and words of knowledge and words of wisdom and these incredibly powerful tools in evangelism and in the building up of the body of Christ, then you're wrong and you need to change and you need to desire those things. So let's be honest with God about our desire. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your glorious church, Lord. Thank you for your vision for the body of Christ, Lord. Expand our vision, we pray today, Lord. Change the way that we think, Lord. Break our stereotypes. Change us, Lord. We need to change. Father, if we aren't pursuing love, Lord, we want to repent, Lord. Turn around, Lord, and pursue love one another better. And Father, if we haven't desired the gift of the Holy Spirit, we ask this morning that you would change that desire and you would plant a hunger in our hearts, Lord. That you would take your salt shaker and shake it upon our tongues and make us thirsty and hungry for more of you. We want to be honest with you, Lord. We want to change. We don't want the same old church week after week, month after month. We want you to add to the body of Christ. We want to see non-Christian people coming and being converted, Lord. We want to see the sick being healed. Only you can do this, Lord. And we ask you today, Lord, that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit and teach us to follow after you. Thank you, Lord.
Shall we stand? Let's believe. The Bible says that he lives in our praises, and as we really worship him, let's just let him come among us.